Do note that the views expressed in Thinking It Through do not necessarily represent the views of Good News Community Radio. The views expressed in Thinking It Through are meant to serve as a challenge to your beliefs, whatever they may be, and to see how the Christian worldview stands in light of other worldviews.
Welcome to another week here on Thinking It Through, and we begin this week with the continuation of a relevant study of the Book of Revelation in a fireside chat with Dr. Gregory Donation, resident minister at Juvenati Mission, as he responds to questions on the Book of Revelation. Here's Dr. Donation in part 16 of Understanding the Times.
We are joining around the fire, so to say, to chat around the Book of Revelation, deal with all the questions that folks have regarding the wonderful content and the exciting material that the Lord had inspired John to share with us.
Pastor Greg, thank you once again for your time to answer our questions. I have a question that's from the first letter to the first church, where specifically Jesus tells them that they have lost their first love. He lists a few deeds that they have done. He says, I know your deeds and your labor, perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil people. You have put those who call themselves apostles to the test and found that they're not apostles. So he lists a few works. Then he tells them that they've left their first love. And then he tells them to do the first works again. But he's already listed quite a few works that they've done. So what are the first works that they should have been doing if it's not these works that they already are doing?
Well, they would know that, wouldn't they? The first works would obviously be the kind of lifestyle that was found with them meeting with the Lord, that freshness. Remember, it's connected to you have lost your first love. So you would labor, and it would never be too much for you. You would never complain. There was just that joy because you loved the Lord, you've experienced Him, and you are committed and dedicated. It's not a burden to you for you to do anything. Maybe later on it becomes a burden to you. Even though it's got all those beautiful things that He says there, your hard work, your perseverance, and so on. But it's maybe the grumbling in the heart that comes because it's not convenient now to do what I used to do before. It's become a bit of a labor, laborious. It's difficult to say because it's not spelt out and we weren't there, but I can just think that when the love grows cold, then even the smallest little thing becomes a burden. You might not openly grumble, but the Lord knows the heart. It might be seen on the face. Some people wear their lives on their hearts on their face. So, I can't say much more than that.
I just wanted to ask, in a practical sense, about this, your first love, because I wanted to ask for people who may have never had that first love in the first place, how do you find that first love? Or if you have lost it, how do you get that first love back?
That's an interesting question, because one would think that if you had met with the Savior of your soul, you'd be overwhelmed with a first love. I think it's to be questioned whether you have really met with the Lord if you don't experience that first love. That first love is that outcome of the encounter with the Lord. Now, maybe we need some clarity there, because you would not come to the Lord unless you were aware that you needed a Savior. Tell me, a man that is floating down the river, maybe in full tide, that river current is taking him to a waterfall, and he realizes he can hear the sound of the waterfall. Maybe it's a 300 feet waterfall, and if he goes over that waterfall, he's going to be killed and crushed at the bottom. He knows he's heading for imminent death, and he's shouting, he's crying out. We who are observing this, we say, boy, does he need a lifesaver. Now, suppose somebody manages to somehow, we don't know exactly how, get there and get hold of him, and let's say inches from death, pulls him out some other way. Do you think that fellow will be casual about what's happened to him? Do you think he's laissez-faire? Okay, thank you, and carry on with life. Or would there be an unbelievable happiness and joy and gratitude because I've just been saved from an imminent death? I can't imagine somebody would be cold and somebody would be unaffected and somebody would walk around as if nothing happened after such an encounter. There will be such deep gratitude. You know, we showed a video here called Breakthrough a little while ago of a boy who drowned. And his mother, well, I don't think she was necessarily a wonderful example of a dedicated, committed believer, but that experience did bring her closer to the Lord. But when that child came back to life again, the exuberance, the joy, the happiness, it was unbelievable. So you can't meet the Lord knowing now that he saved you from an eternal destruction and not feel your heart welling up with love inside. It's to be questioned if somebody had really met the Lord, if there's no first love in their hearts.
At the end of each letter, the Lord promises the churches certain rewards for persevering. I wanted to ask whether those, because we mentioned that those churches span all of redemption history, and that those churches refer to physical churches in Asia Minor, but also then to the church as a whole through the ages. But are those blessings for specific churches only, the rewards that Jesus promises them for persevering?
Yes, there's a sense in which it is particular, but there's also a sense in which it is universal. So in other words, as you find the churches chronologically mentioned in the book of Revelation, there will be a certain sense in which certain highlights and important focus areas of those churches will apply chronologically over the period of time from the first coming of the Lord Jesus to his second coming. But there are also universal principles, so that it doesn't matter at which time, the point in history where we are, then those promises or blessings can also be appropriated by the church in existence at that time. So it's both yes, both and. It is very particular, very specific for the church of a certain period, but it's also universal. It can apply to all the churches throughout salvation history or redemption history.
Pastor Greg, so there are these promises or rewards to the churches, but I've also heard that in the book of Revelations there are seven blessings. Could you walk us through those blessings? What are those blessings and how do they help us understand the book? How do they relate to us?
Yeah. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus started off by saying, "Blessed are." We call that particular sequence of blessings the Beatitudes. In the Greek, it's makarioi, and literally it means three times blessed. So it's the blessing from the Father, the blessing from the Son, the blessing from the Holy Spirit. Interesting that throughout the book of Revelation, there are seven such Beatitudes spread out across the book. And it is to encourage the reader to appropriate for themselves the blessing that comes because of not only reading it, but also putting into practice what it says. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, for example, with the onset of the book, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." And even though the word blessed isn't used twice in the Greek, in the NIV, they've translated it twice. "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So if you use the one makarioi, the blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, those who hear it take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So you read it, you hear it, and you take to heart. Also three action words that are mentioned there. You read it, you hear it, you take to heart what is written. So it fits in with the fact that makarioi means three times blessed. So that means for those who actually read these words like we are doing now, we are going to be blessed. And those on the radio who are hearing it in their homes, they are going to be blessed. But I think the threefold blessing really comes in when you take to heart what is written in it, meaning now you take it seriously and you are aware of the encouragement that it brings. Now, because the book of Revelation is constructed around the number seven, now we know, for example, that it's made up of seven scenes from chapter 1 to chapter 22. We know there are seven letters to seven churches. The Lord was walking amongst the seven golden lampstands. He had seven stars in his right hand. You have the beasts that come with seven heads. There were seven spirits before the throne of God. There was the scroll that was sealed with seven seals. There was the angel with seven trumpets. At one stage the seven thunders spoke. And then there are seven angels with seven bowls. There are certain words that are only used seven times. The name of John in the Greek, for example, is made up of seven letters. So we can go on. I mean, how far would you like me to go? So now there are seven beatitudes that are scattered throughout the book of Revelation. The first one we encountered here was in chapter 1, verse 3. The second one is in chapter 14, verse 13, that says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead," and so on. And then Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, "Behold, I come like a thief, blessed is he who stays awake," and so on. And then chapter 19, verse 9, "The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast," and so on. You know, we can go on with that. And then chapter 20, verse 8, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection." Chapter 22, verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy." Now, last one is chapter 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." One would say it's almost like a sevenfold blessing. So the word makarioi means three times blessed. It's found seven times across the book of Revelation. So if you add the three and the seven, you get 10, which is the number for fullness. So that means the fullness of blessing will come to those who have engrossed themselves in this particular book.
Pastor, we have spoken a bit about the number 144,000, and you've explained some of what the number means. I just wanted to know, in Revelation 14, verse 4, we read that this number, it refers to this number of people, and it says, "These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are celibate." Now, when I first read that, I was very confused, because I thought, my parents are Christian, but they're definitely not celibate. Or do they not fall in part of that, you know, number? Or so could you maybe explain how that works?
Yeah, it's interesting that they should use the word celibate.
That was Dr. Gregory Donation in part 16 of Understanding the Times, a relevant study of the book of Revelation. Send us any questions you have about the book of Revelation to the email address that will be given at the end of this program. Join us again tomorrow for part 17 of The Fireside Chat.
If you have any feedback or queries regarding Thinking It Through, please email it to thinkingitthrough@gncr.org.za. You can find the live stream, GNCR mission statements, and more at gncr.org.za.